Thank you for that. Be turning in your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, we're actually going to read from a couple different passages of Scripture. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you, dear God, for what you've done in this place over these years, and we give you the praise and the honor and glory for every bit of it. Now, Father, as we meet together today for the preaching of the Word of God, we pray the Spirit of God would do a powerful work in moving upon hearts. You know everyone here. You know who's truly been born again and who hadn't. And I pray today that the Spirit of God would make the reality of the truth of the Word of God so clear to hearts today. Change us, make us the people you'd have us to be for your glory. And Lord, we'll thank you for what you accomplish in every life, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Heard one of those infomercials on the radio as I was doing some driving, actually early yesterday morning. And it had to do with this Super Krill Omega-3 stuff. Now, when I hear stuff like that, my antenna immediately goes up because I'm 62 and would like to be a little healthier. And I'd rather a pill take care of it. I mean, it'd be nice if you could lose weight with just a pill. It'd be nice if you could have a healthy heart with just a pill. That'd be nice. Well, I was listening to the tremendous claims that were made by this, and I thought one interesting claim was that the krill, which are found around Antarctica and so on, is the main staple diet of the blue whale. And I thought, but I'm not a whale. Do I really want all that blubber? I mean, if that's their main diet, now you just think about it for a little bit. They made a bunch of claims, and after each one, I'm thinking, how do you know that? Now, you want me to spend all this money on this product, and I don't even know if it's going to work. And so I did what Americans do today when you hear stuff like that. You get on the internet and find out what other people have to say about it. And you find out about the Super Krill is that there's been absolutely no studies that show that it's helped anybody. And wouldn't it be a shame to go ahead and, you know, get yourself, $30,000 worth of Super Krill? You get it, you start taking it, and you die from krill poisoning. It's like that guy that wrote the book, Running Your Way to a Long Life, and died at the age of 52 running a marathon. What a horrible time to find out that wasn't true. But then I got to thinking about salvation. There are a lot of people, according to the Word of God, that are going to stand before God thinking they're going to heaven, only to find out they're not, because they didn't really have it. I mean, what is salvation? Who has it? Who doesn't have it? If you can have it and know it, then you sure don't want to be fooled. And I can't think of anybody who'd like to wait until the dead to stand before God and find out you didn't have it. In Matthew chapter 24, you have the Lord Jesus Christ giving us a scenario of what will take place. Notice in verse 21, he says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Now these are not people who were saved and lost it. He said, I never knew you. Were they religious people? Yes, they were. They called the right one, Lord, Lord. They did spiritual works, but they were lost. Go over to Luke chapter 18. Jesus tells us another story in Luke chapter 18. And you notice beginning in verse 9, "And Jesus said unto him, This is the day of salvation. Come to this house." I'm sorry, I'm in chapter 19. Let me get to chapter 18 where I told you to turn to. Verse 9. "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went into the temple to pray, The one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. Who? The man that prayed, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Rather than the other man, the man who was religious, who prayed three times a day, who gave tithes of all that he possessed, who was thanking God that he wasn't like that sorry publican, he went to his house still lost. Here's one of those men that was going to stand before God one day thinking, hey, everything's okay. Look, I've prayed, I've fasted, I've tithed, I've done all that, but lost. We go over to Romans chapter 10 next, and we find the words of the Apostle Paul concerning his own people. Notice in chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. He says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. But, you know, circle that word but when you find it in the scripture. But not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, now look at this, and going about to establish their own righteousness. Stop right there for just a moment. That's a lot of people's problem. They are ignorant of God's righteousness, and what they are trying to do with their life is establish their own righteousness. They're ignorant. And they think that because they're sincere, even if they might miss some things, they're still going to get in. But notice what he says here. Going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Getting to heaven is not something that you can make up yourself and get there. It doesn't work like that. If we were using today's language, I believe we would say that these people, both in chapter 7 of the book of Matthew, this man in Luke chapter 18, and the people that Paul's talking about in Romans chapter 10, they had a virtual religion. They had a virtual salvation. In other words, they thought they were going to heaven on the basis of the things that they thought would take them to heaven, but they wouldn't take them to heaven. Now, surely in Huntsville, Alabama, we at least have some kind of understanding of what virtual reality is. I mean, it's become a big thing. It's described as a synthetic environment, which can be based on some physical model or simply something that's made up, worked into computers and so on, to put you in a virtual world that's not a real world. As a matter of fact, there's a lot of money that's made by people who tap into this virtual reality type stuff. There was a time when you could go, for instance, to the mall, and maybe you still can. I haven't been to the mall in a long time, where they have these virtual reality machines. What you do is you get in this machine. It promises you a space ride or a flight or something like that. You sit down. You've got a screen in front of you. The door closes. And for the next few minutes, you take your space flight or your flight over an area, and that little box that you're sitting in moves up and down, jumps up and down, and does all kinds of things, and your senses are all fooled to make you think you're flying. And you might get in that thing, and it might take you 3,000 miles. And you head out flying out 3,000 miles and fly back, and you see the Grand Canyon, and you see the Golden Gate Bridge, and you fly out to Hawaii and you turn around and you fly back. But the reality is you didn't go anywhere. You're in the same location that you've been in. Now, it is possible, by the way, for that virtual reality machine to show you crashing. But it won't hurt you. Those flight simulators, you can crash, but it doesn't hurt you. We like that virtual reality world. There's virtual reality golf, for instance. I am a whiz at virtual reality golf. I can shoot 12 under par playing Tiger Woods golf. It's virtual reality is what it is. I mean, you can get one of those Wii machines and you can go ahead and swing a club, but you're not swinging a club. You're swinging that little bitty wand thing. That's all you're swinging. You're not hitting a golf ball. You understand that? You're playing golf, but you're not really playing golf. It's not golf. Because the truth is, I can't shoot 15 under par playing real golf. I'll never shoot 15 under par. I'll probably never shoot par playing real golf. It's just virtual reality. You've got a world that you get immersed in. There was a movie that came out. I only read about it. I wouldn't waste my time to go see it. And for some, it's Where All the People Are Blue. Anybody remember the name of that thing? Avatar, all right? And you know they had people come out of there that had epileptic seizures while they were watching it? I mean, they even had to give warnings because people sit there immersed in really a virtual reality world with all kinds of things going on around them, and it feels like it is so real. 3D has a lot to do with virtual reality too, where you just feel like it's a real world, but it's not a real world. It's a fake world. It's a lie to their senses. Now, whereas you might get some interesting experiences with those kind of things, sooner or later, you've got to come back to the real world. That real world doesn't, the real world does not work like the virtual reality world. But the truth is, people for years have been building up their own virtual reality religion. They come up with some kind of spiritual practices and things to do that they think satisfy their virtual reality religion. But it doesn't satisfy the real God. And it's the real God that you have to be the most concerned about. I'm going to give you three main points today. The first is that there are many today who simply have a virtual reality salvation. You ask a lot of people, especially in the South, you know, if you die tonight, you go to heaven? Oh, sure. Yeah, I go to heaven. Well, why would you go to heaven? Oh, I've been a church member for 20 years. See, their virtual reality religion says because they've been a church member, they're going to heaven. There are some other people, well, you know, I'd go to heaven because, see, I've been a pretty good person. As if being a good person is what takes you to heaven. You've got to be good enough to deserve it. Now, other people don't hold themselves to quite that high of a standard. They figure as long as they're sincere when they pray, that at least God is real to their heart, even though they may be doing things they know they shouldn't do, they think somehow that's going to get them in. That is their virtual reality salvation. The only problem is God doesn't accept a virtual reality salvation. He has set out the real thing in the Word of God. For instance, all those good works that you do, here's what the real God says about all your works. Romans 8:8, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. In Isaiah 64:6, he says all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Remember when Jesus, the first passage that we read, these people said, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out spirits, in thy name done many wonderful works. You see, they were throwing those things up to God. We've done this, we've done this. He says, that doesn't please me. All our righteousness is filthy rags. That's all filthy. Are you trying to get to heaven on filthy rags? That's not how you get to heaven. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You take, let's say you live 70 years. In all your 70 years, you try to be as good as you could be. It would never be good enough to get you to heaven. For salvation is not something that is earned. It is a gift purchased by another that you receive. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. You see, what you need is not your righteousness. You need the righteousness of God Almighty. You see, people desire a work salvation, but that desire is based upon a virtual reality God. It's a God who just looks down and says, well, as long as you tried, it's okay. That's kind of like what a lot of education's become in the last few years. 2 + 2 doesn't have to equal 4. As long as the kid tries, that's what counts. No, 2 + 2 = 4, and any other answer is wrong, period. That's it. Education takes place when they learn 2 + 2 = 4. It's not important enough just to try. You've got to get it right. And when it comes to heaven, you better get it right. You see, the virtual reality God is a God who lets people decide what's right. But the holy God of heaven has already decided what's right. In Isaiah, or in Psalm 99, verse 9, he says, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. In Isaiah 57, 15, the Bible says, thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. In Psalm 145, verse 17, he says, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. Hebrews 11, 31 warns us, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28, he says, for our God is a consuming fire. In Romans 1, 18, now listen to this. Here's what God says. He says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. It's amazing how many people have the very things that he then lists as unrighteous in verses 29 through 31. Things that the wrath of God is against. And they think somehow they're getting to heaven because they're basically a good person even though they do those things. The real God says, no, his wrath is against it. Now, I believe I did this maybe last week, but it doesn't hurt to do it again. Turn over to Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, God gives us a description of what we are, how he sees us. I'm talking about the real God, the living God, the real God that all of us will have to stand before one day. For he says in Romans 14, 12, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Here's how he sees us. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. He says, as it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. Man, we're all in the same boat. Whether it be the church attender or the bar attender. Makes no difference. We're all in the same boat. He says, there's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. That's how God sees us. You go down to verse 22, and he says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. Now look at this. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us have sinned before the true God. And every one of us have come short of his glory. In Romans 6:23, when he says, for the wages of sin is death, every one of us have earned exactly the same thing from God, and that's death. He says in Romans 5:12, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You see, I don't know what your virtual reality God tells you, but I'll tell you what the true God that you have to stand before tells you. He tells you you've sinned in his sight and you deserve death because you've sinned. And Revelation 20, 14 and 15 declares, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever is found written in the book of life was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. In Revelation 21, 8, he says, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and idolaters and sorcerers and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You see, where you, as you might have thought of, you escaped some of those other things he mentioned. All liars. Who hadn't told a lie? And please don't raise your hand, because then you'd just be telling another one. All liars. That's what we've earned from God. So what did Jesus do? He went to the cross of Calvary to pay for every one of your sins. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. 1 John 1:7 says, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. His shed blood covered your sin so that you could have heaven, because you have no hope of heaven without his blood. He says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, who his own self bare our sin in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you're healed. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You see, the virtual reality, God doesn't care how you come to the Father. The virtual reality, God, you can come by any of the Hindu gods or the Shinto gods or Buddha or Confucius or Muhammad or Allah. No. The true God, the God of the Bible, says the only way you can come to him is through Jesus Christ. No other way. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby I must be saved. You say, well, how, preacher? Well, the Bible says, but as many as received him, to them give you power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. It's all in him. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You see, the real faith that brings salvation, that will take you to heaven, and the only faith, is that faith in Jesus Christ, his finished work, his death, his burial, his resurrection for your sin. That's the only way you can get there. If you're trusting anything else, you're trusting a virtual reality salvation that will still leave you in hell when it's all over. Now, someone asked a question. Well, preacher, I agree with what you said about the matter. I don't want to trust the wrong thing, but how do I know I've trusted the right thing? How do I know that? Well, you know, the Bible tells us that there is some evidence that takes place for people who trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I could quote these, but I want you to turn to them. I want you to turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, first of all. And I want you to look at it very carefully. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says in verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? Doesn't say he might be a new creature. It says he is a new creature. If he's in Christ, if he's been saved, he's a new creature. Then he goes on to say in that verse, old things are passed away. Behold, most things are become new. That's not what it says. All things have become new. When you get born again, there is a change that takes place. By the way, it's not a change that you do. It's a change that he does. You can make a decision to change. Be a better person, not drink, not cuss, not commit immorality. You can say, I'm going to make a change, but you'll still die and go to hell. You see, this is if any man be in Christ. You take Christ as Savior, he makes a change. Before I got saved, I was a pretty good guy. I didn't drink. I didn't smoke. I didn't chew. I didn't commit immorality. And a lot of things I didn't do. But I did curse badly. I really didn't care to have anything to do with God. But as people looked at me, I was a pretty good guy. But you know what happened when I trusted Christ as my Savior? When I saw myself as a sinner, and all those good things that I thought were good things about me weren't good at all. They were just simply sin in God's sight. And I put my trust in Christ alone to save me. Man, things changed right away. Now I wanted to read his word. I didn't have to say, I'm going to stop cussing. I stopped. Should I say, God stopped me. He made me a new creature that didn't cuss. there are some automatic changes that take place. Now you say, preacher, what are you talking about? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let me show you. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You see, you don't want a virtual reality salvation if what you have is a virtual reality Christianity that made no real changes in you, then you didn't get it. Notice he says in verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Now, that's an interesting term. Yeah, I don't want you deceived about your salvation. I don't want you deceived about whether or not you got it. So he says, be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. That's the sodomite, by the way. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. What did he say about those people? They're not going to heaven. He said, well, I'm saved just because I still drink. That doesn't mean... wait a second now. What did he say here? It's absolutely amazing to me. People living in open immorality. They make a profession of faith and they keep living in open immorality. I'm thinking, they're not a new creature. They're still living in it. That's still their lifestyle. That's still their desires. That's still where they're at. He says they'll not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he tells these people, and such were some of you. Notice were, past tense, what happened? They got born again, they changed. But now you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Go over to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. And I want you to notice beginning in verse 3. And I'm just giving you what God says in his word. Again, he makes it, he says, but fornication. Verse 3, chapter 5, book of Ephesians. But fornication, all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Now look at this. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And then he says, let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Now I'm wondering, we've got a lot of people in churches that one time were known for preaching the gospel of Christ who are trying to tell you today that your lifestyle really doesn't say anything about whether or not you're saved, and yet I read in the book, it does. Now, it's not that the lifestyle makes you lost, but it is evidence of whether or not you are lost or saved. Because if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. As I look at you today, and as you look at me, we're breathing. You could talk about this stuff all day long and disagree with this and that, but all your discussion will make no difference when you stand before the one person you've got to have it right before. Jesus said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? He said, then will I profess unto them, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Too late. You see, Hebrews 9:27 says, as it is appointed unto man once to die, after this, judgment. There are times, and we have a Christian school here, and there are times when the teachers look at the test and they're not real pleased with what's down there, and they might say this to the students, okay, I'll give you one more shot. You can study between now and tomorrow and you can take the test again. Now, they may do that in school, but that doesn't happen with people who stand before God. If you're going to get it right, you've got to get it right now while you're alive. Well, preacher, I know I'm saved. Yeah, I do some of those things, but I know I'm saved. How can you know you're saved when you're doing the very things that God says saved people don't do? Amazing to me how many people think they got enough faith to get them to heaven, but they don't have enough to even get them to church. Now, understand, your works don't save you, but they say something about whether or not you are saved. Because you can go to church, you can not commit adultery, not commit immorality, not be covetous, still die and go to hell. You only go to heaven by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But if you put your faith and trust in Christ, it does affect how you live. That's reality. There are a lot of people. All they have is a virtual reality salvation. And I'm simply saying to you, judgment is not when you want to find out you didn't have it. 1 John 5:13 says, "These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." Now, here's what's sad. Now, let me give you two more. I said there were three points, and I've only given you one. And I'm going to really rush through the next two. Sadly enough, there are a lot of people who claim salvation, may have it, may not have it, I don't know. But and they may have the real thing for salvation, but they want a virtual reality church. You know, the church is defined in the Word of God. A church is not a church because they call themselves a church. For it to be a church in the eyes of God, it has to meet the qualifications of the Word of God. Now, you say, are you saying Baptists? You know, no, there's some Baptist churches that aren't really churches. But let me just say this about this virtual reality church. Basically, the virtual reality church does not mind some of the forms of church. They don't mind taking up an offering. They don't mind singing. They don't mind having a speaker, you know. Some of them don't even mind having deacons. They don't mind singing the songs. But you see, Aaron got up and he made a calf that he wasn't supposed to make. And he said, now tomorrow we're going to have a feast to Jehovah. But that calf wasn't Jehovah. He called it Jehovah, but it wasn't Jehovah. And they were having a feast to Jehovah, but they weren't having a feast to Jehovah. And there are a lot of people that have church services, and they in the news media may call them Christian services when, according to the book, they're not at all. Truth is, there are people, they just don't, they want the outward forms, but they don't want a reality of a church. For instance, Paul tells Pastor Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, "I charge thee therefore before God the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word." He didn't say teach the word. He didn't say tell the word. He didn't say gather around the word. He said preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Get this. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. I know we live in Yuppieville, USA, where these young, upward, mobile people don't like a preacher up there telling them that they're wrong. Lifting up their voice and crying aloud. That's something Jesus said to do, by the way. Amen. They don't like that. They would go to church, but he just talks to us. As a matter of fact, we even get to sit around and discuss. No, God's truth is truth, and the preacher's responsibility is to preach it, to reprove and to rebuke and to exhort. That's a New Testament church. You go to church, doesn't do that. I'm sorry, you're not going to church. You might be going to a Bible study, but you're not going to church. A New Testament church has a mission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Nowhere is the church commanded to feed the world. It's commanded to preach to the world. You see, a lot of people want to go to the church. They want that virtual reality church of perfect relationships. Everybody's always nice. Everybody always says the right thing. Everybody always shakes my hand. Everybody always smiles. Nobody has a bad day but me. You know why some people never get spiritual in their Christian walk? Because every time that church, you find out that church you're attending isn't that virtual reality picture you have up here, you go leave it to look for another one that does meet that picture. And you're going to keep running looking because the real thing, it's not like that. People do have problems. Not everybody's always happy. And not everybody's always happy with you. That's reality. So it's time to grow up and get mature enough to say, hey, I'm dealing with real relationships, not virtual reality relationships. Well, Christians just shouldn't be like that. You shouldn't have that attitude if you're a Christian. It's funny, you want everybody else to do what a Christian ought to do while you have an attitude that's not an attitude a Christian ought to have. Hypocrite. You see, in their virtual reality church, they're the only ones allowed to be a hypocrite and still be in it. Oh, that was good. I just came up with that all on my own, you know. And the third point was simply this. People are content with the virtual reality spirituality. You say, what do you mean? They want a Christian life without holiness. And yet the scripture says in Hebrews 12, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Wow. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians 7, 1, he says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. They want to be able to go down to the bar on Friday night, go to the church and be good Christians on Sunday. No, I don't think so. It doesn't work that way. They want a Christian life without service. Tell you what I'll do, preach. I'll put money in the offering plate, but don't expect me to do anything for God. No, no, the Christian life is about service. They want a Christian life without faithfulness. Moreover, is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Let me just ask you this question, and you're the only one who can make this judgment for you. I'm asking you to make this judgment for you. If everybody was as faithful to the church as you are, could they still have Wednesday night services? Would they even need them? If everybody, every member of the church was as faithful as you are, if every member of the church was as faithful as you are, would you even have Sunday night services? By the way, go up to New York State or to a number of states up north. Independent Baptist churches, supposedly Bible-believing Baptist churches, they have one service Sunday morning, that's it, because their people won't come any other time. And it's happening that way in the South. What's really amazing is those people that only come on Sunday morning or sometimes they slip in on Sunday night, they can tell you everything that's wrong with the church, everything but the one thing, and that is that too many people are like them. They're not faithful. But they want a virtual reality, spirituality. A Christian life without faithfulness. A Christian life without change. And yet there's no such thing. We are commanded to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. God wants us and works in us to make us more and more like the Savior. So let me just ask you, what do you have? You have a virtual reality salvation? You've been trying to feel good because you've made up the qualifications that you think are what it takes to get to heaven? Or have you taken God's way to get to heaven, which is simply by trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior? And when you trusted Him, He changed your life. All things became new. You content with the virtual reality, church? You want the real thing, as laid out in the Word of God. A virtuality Christian life, and that is that it's a life that simply pleases you, but if everybody followed that kind of a life, the church could never do anything. If the whole church lived it like you do. You say, no, preacher, I want the real thing. Well, how's your life stack up to it right now? And if it's not what it ought to be, then get it right. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Lord, the people paid such good attention today. I thank you for that. I pray they got it. I'd hate to think that one person would leave here still on their way to hell. Dear God, you know every individual that's here. You know who has trusted Christ as their Savior and only Christ. You know who you've saved, and you know who's still lost. You know who's here this morning that if they were to die right now and stand before you, you'd have to say, depart from me, I never knew you. Dear God, I pray that this morning they'd respond in the invitation and come and take the real Christ as their real Savior and receive the real eternal life that changes life. God, I pray for Christians today. Here we are, the 28th anniversary of the church that you've built in this place, Lord. Lord, we don't want to become one of those virtuality churches, one of those virtual churches. We want to be the real thing, doing what the church is supposed to do for the next 28 years as well. So God, stir up the hearts of believers to be what we ought to be for your glory. We are responsible to the true God. Have your way in every life, I pray, in Jesus' name.